when you arrive there at your father's house above, picture Jesus himself standing at the gate. He welcomes you and says, "Come home, my servant. You gave all diligence. You were not barren. You were so very fruitful, and you did not stumble." I wonder, does that sound too perfect to be possible? You want to hear that, don't you? That's what Peter wants for his readers in this section of 2 Peter chapter 1. This is the third in a mini-series going through that chapter. Now, we've seen before that he's writing to fellow believers against false teachers and their lies by first grounding them in the true gospel and spurring them on to live worthy of it. And he does that in this chapter by presenting two arguments, each with a foundational reason. And on that reason, he builds a command and then shows us the result of keeping that command or not keeping that command. And last time we saw Peter's first argument from verses 5 to 8, becoming fruitful in striving for Christ's kingdom, which went like this. Since God has given you everything that you need for the Christian life through his great promises to you, add all kinds of righteousness to your faith. You have your faith, now add virtue, add knowledge, add self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And as a result, you will be exceedingly fruitful. You will not be barren. That's his first argument. Now, from verses 9 to 11, we see his second, which builds on the first, becoming assured in striving for Christ's kingdom. And we'll see that unfold like this. Since you could fall into ignorance of past sin, you must gain assurance of present faith, and so you will receive an entrance of future glory. Ignorance of past sin, assurance of present faith, entrance of future glory. So let's start where Peter does. Verse 9, the reason, why should we do these things that he's telling us in this passage? Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He who lacks these things. What are these things? Well, it's all the righteous things that Peter has just listed in verse 5. Virtue, knowledge, self-control. The things we must strive for and add to our lives so that we become more like Christ. And we abound in being fruitful. But now, Peter says, if anyone lacks these things, if anyone doesn't add them to their faith, then instead of being fruitful, they will be short-sighted, even blind. What a huge gap. What a huge contrast that is. Making an effort in the Christian life. Oftentimes we can see it as almost an optional extra if you want a bit more reward in heaven. If you'd like some more reward, then you give a bit of effort. There you go, it's yours. But no, Peter's saying the difference here is between being fruitful and being blind. The difference between striving as a Christian and coasting along as a Christian is the difference between being fruitful and being blind. What a huge contrast between these two. I wonder, which are you? The difference comes from whether you add these things or not. And that makes you either fruitful, as we saw last time, or short-sighted. Eyes are an important part of who you are in the Bible. They represent in many ways who you are before God. Have you been given sight, or are you still in blindness? That's a theme that you see all throughout the Old Testament and even into the New. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that Moses was able to see the glory of God, but the Israelites could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. They don't understand it. They don't see it. They're blind to it because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, Paul continues, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Is that you this evening? Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And what is the Father's purpose of sending Paul to preach in Acts 26? Jesus speaks and says to Paul, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And now us, having our eyes opened, we are told to fix our eyes and to look unto Jesus, are we not? To have our already seeing eyes enlightened more and more day by day, to make an effort on focusing our eyes on God and the things of heaven. But Peter's saying, if there's no effort, then our eyes drift away into short-sightedness. Now, what is short-sightedness? On Friday, Jonathan came to me with his glasses and said, I'm short-sighted. What is it? One in three of you, apparently, are short-sighted. This is from the NHS website. Short-sightedness is a very common eye condition that causes distant objects to appear blurred, while close objects can be seen clearly. You can see things right in front of you, but you can't see things clearly that are far away. Distant objects appear blurred, while close objects can be seen clearly. Now, how is a person who doesn't add to their faith like that? What's the picture that Peter's creating here? He's saying, if you don't see the value of these distant objects, things in the past, like the cleansing of your old sin that he says in verse 9, or distant things in the future, gaining an entrance to heaven, as he says in verse 11, those distant things, if you don't see value in those distant things, then you won't see a point of adding to your faith. It will be pointless to you. And those distant things will slowly begin to blur. They'll blur into the background of your life and you lose sight of them. And your eyes slowly drift towards the things that are close, the things here and now, the earthly things that fade and don't matter. Or to put it all more succinctly, if you don't see the value in these distant heavenly objects and see them as better than all other things, then you won't add to your faith now. And as you lose sight of those objects, so your eyes will drift towards the close earthly things that don't matter. And so, whoever lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, because you're not adding to your faith. And, Peter continues, you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. I think there's a direct link between being short-sighted and forgetting those two things that appear in verse 9. The reason that you're short-sighted and can't see reality properly is because you've forgotten something that you should never have forgotten. You've forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. Peter's just told us, hasn't he, to add to our faith. But anyone who doesn't do that has forgotten the whole reason you were cleansed from your sins in the first place. You were cleansed from sin and cleansed from unrighteousness, so that you would add righteousness in its place. And Peter's saying, you've forgotten that fact. Therefore, if you're a Christian who's not adding to their faith, you've forgotten that the reason that you were cleansed from wickedness was to clear the way for virtue in your life. The reason you were cleansed from evil thoughts was so that you increase in the knowledge of God. The reason you were cleansed from greed was so that you might learn self-control. The reason that you were cleansed from laziness is so that you would have a faith of perseverance. The reason you were cleansed from worldliness was so that you would become a teenager or man or woman of godliness. The reason you were cleansed from self-centeredness was so that in its place would be brotherly kindness. The reason you were cleansed from hatred was so that your heart would be filled with love. Have you forgotten all that you were cleansed from? All that you've been forgiven for? Have you become so short-sighted that you've forgotten the reason God didn't just pluck you straight from earth the moment you were converted? The reason you're still alive here on earth, Christian, is so that you become more and more like him. You must remind yourself where you came from, where God has pulled you from. Remind yourself of the scars of sin that you bear. Remind yourself why you're still down here and not up there. And remember the task he has for you. God has a purpose for you still being here, and it's to add these things to your faith. So how can I, do better at not forgetting? How can we remember better? Well, God actually gives us something with the distinct purpose of making sure that we're remembering. And if you're here this morning, you'll know what that is. It's communion. That's why God's given it to us. Jesus said in Luke 22, "Do this in remembrance of me." Why did God just decide for us to get together and eat some bread and drink some wine? He did it so that we would be compelled to remember. So, this morning, what did you think about during communion? When the bread was being passed around, were you thinking, oh, they're nearly getting to my row. Better keep my eye open just in case I miss them. Oh, look, he's having to walk all the way across the row. Why don't people just sit in the middle of the row? Because then they'd have to walk all the way. Oh, they're coming soon. And you realize, I'm not remembering the thing I'm meant to be remembering. And once it's all been passed out, maybe you're looking around. Is he chewing? I didn't know he took communion. Oh, I'm sure I saw her head tilt back when she was drinking out. Ah, that's interesting. I didn't know she took communion. And you haven't realized you're meant to be remembering something here. And as soon as you drink, you think, okay, collect the cups. No, don't put them on the floor. Pass them along. We've got to collect them so they can be put in the basket. And you haven't taken the time to remember. Taking communion is not just a ceremony that Christians do. I'm a Christian, therefore I eat this, I drink that, I'm done. No, it's a God-given, God-instituted opportunity for you, for us, to think, to refocus and remember with thankfulness. J.C. Ryle said, "The Lord's Supper was intended to remind us by the visible, tangible emblems of bread and wine, that the offering of Christ's body and blood for us on the cross is the only atonement for sin and the life of a believer's soul." So when the bread's being passed around, you're thinking, "Father, what amazing love that you would do this for me and give me this escape from your wrath, which brings me back to you. I don't deserve this, Lord. Father, I can be so cold sometimes and I can forget. Help me now to rejoice in what you've done for me." And when you drink the cup, you're thinking, "Father, this blood should have been my blood spilt. It should have been my death. Thank you so much for what Jesus did. And thank you for giving me life instead of death. And help me to keep that in my mind the rest of the day. Communion itself is remembering, not forgetting, remembering that you've been cleansed from your old sins. Not just someone who's short-sighted, who can't see past the here and now, but someone who can see the true weight of glory that comes from having been cleansed from your old sins. And if you don't have that sight, then you're in ignorance of your past sin. That's the foundation. That's the reason that Peter gives. You don't want to be like that, do you? No, you don't. Of course you don't. Therefore, brethren, verse 10, be even more diligent. He's already said be diligent to add these things. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. This is the action, the command that Peter now brings. Gain assurance of present faith. Peter is saying Christians may become short-sighted, they may become forgetful. But if you do these things, all these things that I've mentioned to you, adding righteousness to your faith, making your call and election sure, then you'll never stumble. Have you ever stumbled in your Christian life? Are you in a period of stumbling this evening? If you are, or even think that you aren't, here's a question to ask yourself. Are you being diligent? Are you being diligent? What is being diligent? Diligence is colouring within the lines of a drawing and going right up to the edge neatly without going over. Diligence is scrubbing your football boots of all the mud, getting it out of all the stitching and the studs. Diligence is careful and persistent work and effort. If you're stumbling in your Christian life, is your Christian life a life of diligence? If you're stumbling in your Christian life, are you a Christian of careful and persistent work or effort? You actually don't need to answer that question because Peter tells me the answer. The answer is no, you aren't. But here we find Peter saying, there is a way to never stumble. And it is by you giving diligence. Diligence to what? To making your call and election sure. Now, what is this calling and this election? Well, if you are a Christian, they've happened to you, even if you don't fully know what they are. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that these two things are true of every Christian. Romans 8, verse 30, he says, to those whom God predestined or elected, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. He forgave, they have salvation. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Every Christian has been called and elected. So how can we explain what these things mean? Well, if Gareth Southgate, the England manager, wants to add new men to his football squad, he must first select players who he wants in his team. Election. But then he must summon them. He has to invite them to be on the squad. They've been called. They say he's been called up for the England squad. He's got the call. You know, if you're a Christian, you've had the call for heaven. Electing is the decision of God that you are to be saved. And the calling is the acting out of that decision. And what Peter is saying is, if you truly are a Christian, then you have been given this election by God. You have received this call from God, though it's not God's voice in the call, it's through the voice of a preacher. The call goes out to everyone through the gospel. So now with this election and this call, what are we to do? We're to make them sure. The word sure in Greek, babios, meaning firm or steadfast or certain, is also used in verse 19, which we'll get to at some point in the next few months. In verse 19, Peter remembers when he was just a disciple and he, James and John, went up that mountain with Jesus and he shone like the sun. And Moses and Elijah appeared and the great voice of the Father from heaven was heard. And Peter says, we saw this happen. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. It's confirmed, it's sure. We're completely confident that it is true. That's what we must do with our calling and election. We must confirm it within ourselves. We must make it sure. We must make ourselves completely confident that it is true. And that way, we will never stumble. But the question is, how do we do that? How do we make our call and election sure? Well, Robert Louis Stevenson wrote a novel. You've probably heard of it, Treasure Island. In Treasure Island, there's a character named Ben Gunn. And we meet Ben Gunn and find out that he's been marooned on an island for 5 years. Now, imagine instead of simply being marooned, Ben Gunn had been blinded and imprisoned on the island. And imagine he was told by his captors his means of escape, and they said that if he should escape, then he'll be able to feel the cool breeze on his face. He'll be able to feel the cool, soft sand beneath his feet. He'll feel the warmth of the sun on his face, and he'll smell the aroma of the salty sea. And once he experiences these things, then he'll know that he has truly escaped and been saved. So sure enough, Ben Gunn escapes from the prison. But how does he have assurance that he's saved? He's been blinded. He can't see. But he remembers that which was told to him. He cranes his head up and he can feel the cool breeze on his face. He wiggles his toes and he can feel the soft sand beneath his feet. He raises his head and feels the warmth of the sun on his face, and he takes a deep breath in and smells the aroma of the salty sea, and he has assurance that he's been saved. He experiences all the signs that has been told to him, and so he rejoices because the thing he cannot physically see has been proved true. It's the same with us. God has told us in his word the signs of someone who is truly saved. All those righteous things that we must add, all those things Peter has told us, they are like the soft sand, they're the warm sun, they're the smell of the sea that tell us you and I are really saved. If you're steadily increasing in virtue and knowledge of God, if you're steadily learning self-control and perseverance, if you can see yourself being filled more and more with godliness, brotherly kindness and love, then these are the signs that your calling and election are sure. You can say to yourself, I have been called, I have been elected because I see the signs in me that I have truly been saved. I can confirm it within myself and become confident that it's true of me. And if you don't feel like that, Peter tells us the remedy. He says, add to your faith and you'll never stumble. You'll never be barren. You can have assurance. What does John say in his first letter? 1 John 3:10, he says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. So, since God's word tells us whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, we can know that whoever does practice righteousness is of God. We can say, you are a child of God by if you're adding righteousness to your already saved life, because someone who is not a child of God doesn't do those things. You've been completely transformed. So what is Peter's point here? What is he trying to get across to his readers? He's saying your call and election may seem like those distant heavenly objects, but if you make them sure within yourself, if you make them your focus so that you are confident that they are true, then you won't stumble. You won't stumble around on your way to heaven, but your way and your entrance will be smooth. It will be as glorious as it can be if you do these things. And that's the result. If you do all of these things, Peter says, then an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. The gates of heaven will be wide open to you. That's the result. Entrance of future glory. Verse 11. If you do all these things, then an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, one thing to be very clear on. Doing these things is not what gives you the entrance. Being righteous, adding righteousness to yourself, is not the thing that unlocks the gate of heaven. Jesus alone can unlock the gate of heaven. And if you truly are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have an entrance. Nothing can change that. But the question is, what kind of entrance will it be? Peter here describes an entrance that is abundantly supplied to a believer. So what's the difference between an abundant entrance and an entrance? Well, Paul gives a great illustration of what this looks like in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation, meaning anyone who has a soul saved by Jesus and chooses to build on your redeemed life, anyone who has this foundation and builds on it gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, the final day, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. See, on that last day, God will judge all people, and the world will be burnt up. The fire will come upon you. And this one foundation that Paul talks about will survive the fire. And of course, that foundation is Jesus. Alone, you have no hope. But if you're found to be standing on him in that day, then you'll be saved. And so, if you've added to your faith in 2019, if you've added to your faith today, it's like building gold, like building silver, like building precious stones on this foundation into your life. And when the fire comes, they won't be burnt up. And you'll carry them into heaven and you'll have an abundant entrance. They are the believers who won't be barren. They're the believers who will be fruitful. They're the believers who won't stumble. But what if you haven't added all these things to your faith. You'll have an entrance, but all you'll have is wood and hay and straw. Everything that you've worked for, your job, your house, your reputation, it's just a bit of wood. Everything that you love, your new phone, your own looks, your parkrun personal best, it's just hay. Everything you've given your money to, your expensive clothes, your sports team, your decorations on the mantelpiece, it's all just straw. And it will be burnt up. You may have an entrance, but if that's all you've been building with, then what a waste. It's almost a shameful entrance, because what survives the fire proves what was first in your heart. What survives the fire on that last day will prove what was first in your heart now. And because of this, if you haven't added the gold and silver of righteousness, Peter is saying that might signify that you haven't been elected and called by God at all. If you're still someone who's convinced it'll be all right in the end if you don't bother adding righteousness to your faith, then you've overlooked one crucial thing that what Peter is saying implies. Lacking all these things, Peter is saying, might be a sign that you've never been elected and called in the first place. John Piper once said, effort towards virtue, knowledge, self-control, all these things is not dispensable cake. Sorry, not dispensable icing on the cake of faith. In fact, the opposite is true. The dispensable icing in your life is everything other than righteousness. It's everything other than virtue, knowledge, self-control, and all those other righteousnesses. So, if it's not an optional extra, what is this righteousness? It's what we sang before. It's the fitting fruit of faith that proves you're set apart. It's fitting. It's appropriate. It makes sense. If God's called you to this, it's fitting that you should walk that way. It's a fruit. It grows within you, and it's produced by God, and it's of faith, and that's the thing that proves this person is set apart for God. This person has been uprooted from the world and planted in Christ. That's the thing that gives you confidence that it's a genuine work of faith, a genuine work of God in your life, and it's not just an appearance of the real thing. That's what gives you confidence that God has truly saved you, and it's not simply a self-deception. Everyone builds with something. The question is, what are you building with? Things which will survive the fire, or things that will be burnt up? What will you choose to build with in the rest of today, this week, this month? So, there you are, arriving in heaven. Jesus himself welcomes you at the gate. And what will he say? Come home, my servant. You gave all diligence. You gave all effort. You were neither barren nor fruitless. You didn't stumble. Picture Peter running up to stand alongside him. He looks at you right in the eyes and he has a smile and he says, yes, you read my letter. You listened to everything I'd warned you about. You made every effort to build up that precious faith of God. And now look, wasn't it worth it? Or will you hear Jesus say, come in, my servant, by the skin of your teeth? Or even more harrowingly, no, I never knew you. You must depart from this place. And Peter looks at you with disbelief. Did you not listen to what I had written to you? Did you not take my warnings seriously? Did you not believe when I said it would be worth it? The good news is, for all of us, that that day isn't here yet. So Peter says to his readers and to us, since you could fall into ignorance of past sin, you must gain assurance of present faith. And so you will receive this entrance of future glory. He who lacks all these things, he's short-sighted, even to blindness. And he's forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. And for so, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What are you building with? Things that will be burnt to a crisp, or things that will survive the fire?